We're going to go to the book of Galatians this morning. And we're going to look at the subject of witchcraft revealed and defeated. Now, I would exhort you to listen the best you can. If you're not real good with the books of the Bible, don't be too concerned about trying to find them. You can always get a copy of the CD and study it in your own time. I need to move rather quickly if I'm going to get done this today and present to you that which I believe will help you to walk better for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, we're going to begin, and we read in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This was a problem in the church. Someone had bewitched them, and the result, the outworking of this bewitching, is that they would not obey the truth, and that's always the outworking of a bewitching, of a deception, to get you from obeying the truth. And someone in their presentation had obscured the work of the cross, because it was set forth evidently before them. But this bewitching, this teaching, this deception had led them from the truth, and it had obscured the truth of the cross and all what the cross of Christ entailed. There were many wars in the Greeks' army, and times of the Greeks when they were in power. One of the wars that you're probably all familiar with is a war between the Greeks and the Trojans. And the Greeks could not beat down the Trojans. They could not get into their fort. Their walls were fortified. They were strong, and they were able to keep them out. So after a period of time, they decided, well, this isn't going anywhere. So somebody came up with an idea to make this big giant horsey, and inside of this big wooden horse, a bunch of Greek soldiers, Greek military men, hid. And so what they did is they left this horse, and they pretended to sail away, and the Trojans came out, and they found this horse, and they looked at this horse, and they wondered, well, what is this thing? And the Greeks had left a soldier behind nearby, and he was found by the Trojans. And the Trojan says, well, what's going on? And the soldier said, I hate my army. I hate my nation. They left me here to die, and they made this horse, and they made this horse to offer to Athena, which was a god, so that they would have a safe trip back to their country. And so the Trojans, not wanting to offend the god Athena, said, well, we better take this horse and let's bring him into our city. Let's bring him into our temple and set it before our temple and offer it to our god, because it was a well-known god in those days. So in order to get this horse into the city, they literally had to break down part of the wall because it was so huge. Well, they got the horse into the city, they secured the gates up, and then later on that night when they had a party to celebrate their victory against the Greeks, and at the end of the party, they were drinking and all kinds of stuff going on, so they went to bed. And as they went to bed, the soldiers that were inside of the horse crept out of the horse, killed the guards on the wall, signaled to the other Greeks that were just hanging out, hiding, and they were able to open the gates, and they were able to come in and conquer that city. The city was conquered from within. The walls were able to keep out the evil. But once the city was breached and the evil was inside of the fort, inside of the camp, so to speak, then and only then was the city able to be compromised and conquered. Witchcraft is Satan's secret weapon within the church. Witchcraft is Satan's Trojan horse inside the church. Go to Colossians chapter 2. And again, if I begin to move quickly, you can listen and you can always get the CD, and I would exhort you to do that, because until you really work this and make it your own for yourself and see the truth of it, you're not going to benefit from it in the extent and degree that God wants you to benefit from it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Verse 15 in the King James, sometimes King James doesn't do justice to the text. And I'd like to read to you verse 15 out of the New Jerusalem, which I think is a much better translation. Verse 15 out of the New Jerusalem of Colossians chapter 2 reads, and he has stripped the sovereignties and the ruling forces and paraded them in public behind him in his triumphal procession. See, in King James it says he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. A triumph is not necessarily a victory. You don't see this unless you work the Greek word in the text. A triumph is a celebration of a victory. A triumph is when my kid gets up on the platform and the principal or whoever of the school hands him his diploma. That's triumph. The victory is him getting that diploma. The triumph is the party we would hold afterwards celebrating his victory. You understand? Now the victory was won, but there was a triumphant procession. And when in olden times one army would beat another army, they would have a decisive victory. But then they would take that army and they would take their strongest men and the best of the best, and they would parade them openly down the streets to belittle them and to show their country, look, this was the strongest of the strongest, and look, we're parading them. We're making a show of them, a spectacle of them. We have stripped them. The New International reads of verse 15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus Christ disarmed the powers and authorities. They were stripped away. Who are the powers and authorities that Jesus Christ disarmed? The adversary and his horde of demons that work for and under him. They, according to Colossians, have been disarmed. Disarmed. Now, verse 16 says, as a result of this, let no man, therefore, judge you. Let no man be your judge. Because of what Jesus Christ accomplished, let no man judge you. And then it lists a few things. Let him not judge you in meat or drink or respect of a holy day or a new moon, etc., etc. Because you were freed. Verse 10 teaches us that we are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. We are complete in who? Christ. We're completely, completely, absolutely complete, right? And if you're complete, you're what? So we got the whole package. Jesus Christ did everything that was needed to be done to supply us with that which we need to be victorious in this life. We are complete, lacking nothing, lacking nothing. Stripped away the sovereignties, disarmed the powers and authorities. Now, if you disarm somebody, the threat is no longer there, especially when you're parading them in front of your whole country and saying, look at what he is. Look at what he has now. He has nothing. When you hold all the weapons and they hold nothing, you won the victory. You are walking in the triumphant procession. Disarmed, stripped the powers away, disarmed. Now, does Satan know the Bible? Sure, he knows the Bible. He knows the Bible better than you and me. Satan, knowing this scripture, realizes now that he is laid bare. He is helpless. He is weak. He has no further weapon against you, according to the scriptures. You understand? Because Jesus Christ disarmed him. If I had a knife hidden in my pocket right now, I wouldn't be disarmed, would I? If I had a gun hidden in my boot, I wouldn't be disarmed. Right? He was disarmed. It was completely, completely, absolutely complete. He's disarmed. He knows he's disarmed. He knows that. So, if you were Satan and you had the job of hating God's people and deceiving God's people, what would you do? Well, if I was Satan, number one, I'd work real hard in the church so that the ministers would never teach and preach this message to the people. Because once they learn that me, the enemy, was disarmed, that I've been stripped, I'm walking around naked in front of everybody, what are they going to do? They're not going to be scared of me, right? No. Number two, for those people who have had the privilege to be exposed to the greatness of the truth of God's word, who have learned this truth at one time, you know what I would do to them? I'd what? I'd try to talk them out of it. How would I do that? My favorite tactic. I'd lie. I'd lie. That's what I do. Satan knows this. So for the majority of the Christian church, they never learned this great truth. And for the ones that do learn this great truth, he doesn't leave them alone. He comes and he perches himself on your shoulder and he whispers in your ear, that's not true. Look at what's happening. You don't have any money. You don't have any opportunity. Look at your body. Look at that sore. It's not disappearing, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And he continues to talk them out of that they're complete. He continues to talk them out. You know, he starts to tell them, I really did have a gun in my back pocket that Jesus didn't see. And by the way, you see those guys over there? Jesus didn't catch them, and they all got guns. And he begins to lie, one lie at a time. And you know what people do sometimes if they don't stay put on God's word? They begin to buy that logic, and they buy into those lies. And those lies that we buy into empower him in our lives. Witchcraft is one of his favorite ways to accomplish this. One of his favorite ways to accomplish this lie in your life, to convince you that what is written in Colossians is not true and that he does have a degree left and he wasn't really stripped and he wasn't really disarmed. Witchcraft is attempting to control people, places, things, and events. Witchcraft is an illegitimate way of getting what you want. Witchcraft is an illegitimate authority that supports an illegitimate power. Witchcraft produces and supports this illegitimate authority because witchcraft is an expression of rebellion. It's an expression of rebellion. Satan was the original rebel. Satan is a rebel, and he rules over a host of rebellious demons. And because he operates in this illegitimate authority and power, the power that supports this authority is witchcraft. You see, Satan always wanted to be like God. Matter of fact, that's what he said and tempted Eve with. You shall be as what? God. See, God is the legitimate authority, the legitimate power. But being that Satan couldn't have that, he went about making an illegitimate power and an illegitimate authority. Witchcraft is the natural religion of unredeemed man all over the world. In one way or another, they may have many forms of it, many practices, but it's still the same spiritual force that's behind everything. From the Buddhist monk to Islam to the priest in Turkey to the Indians, feather Indians to the Indians. It's all the same. I don't mock our brothers and sisters in Christ. But it's all the same. They all relate to an illegitimate kingdom that exercises illegitimate authority. There are only really two choices in life, and you ought to be thankful for that because you get a 50% chance of being right. Because God knows that sometimes we're a little not too smart. The two choices are the true God, and the only way to him is by who? Jesus Christ. And the only other choice is Satan's way. And Satan's way is supported by witchcraft. Now today, Satan's a little bit more bolder than he was in the past. Years ago, he used to have Ouija boards, but today we have a coven in every high school in the United States. We have Wicca. We have meetings and witches and horoscopes and all these other things, and these are all vogue, so to say. I'd like you also to know that there are only two spiritual powers in the world, God and the devil. Any power that does not come from the true God by way of Jesus Christ does come from the devil, period. Acts chapter 8, verse 9 talks about a man called Simon. It says, which before in the same city used sorcery to bewitch the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one. This is how you can tell at a quick glance whether it's of the true God or whether it's of the devil. Witchcraft and the power that it's operated in witchcraft will always revolve around an individual, bringing glory, praise, worship, adoration to that individual. When power is operated and it's legitimate power with legitimate authority that was given to us by Jesus Christ, I give you authority, it always brings glory, praise, and people closer to the true God. In the church, the normal primary expression of witchcraft is legalism. Many times a person or a group will start out by a supernatural act and a supernatural call of God. A genuine minister will be called, a genuine ministry will be called out. However, throughout the years, if they do not remain entirely in the grace of God and the accomplished works of Jesus Christ on the cross, the devil will convince them to return to their own righteous acts. Hebrews 10, verse 12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies become his footstools. For by one offering he had perfected forever them that are being sanctified. One offering, perfected forever. It sounds like Colossians, completely, absolutely what? Complete. One time. That's it. No more to be done. Legalism is attempting to achieve righteousness with God by observing any set of rules and regulations. Legalism is adding other requirements other than what God has stated in his word to achieve righteousness with God and to maintain it. God has condemned this. God has said no flesh shall be justified in his sight. Galatians 3 verse 11 says, but that no man is justified by the law. And I would like to add, no man is justified by a law or a set of laws. In the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by what? Faith. The just shall live by faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 24 teaches us regarding righteousness. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, it shall be imputed to us. Romans 4, 24. The only requirement that God has for us to receive righteousness is for us to believe on him that raised Jesus from the dead. That's it. That's the only requirement of God. No person, group, church, or minister has the right to add any other requirements and to tell you you must do such and such to achieve or remain in God's righteousness. Revelation 22, 18 speaks about that. God shall bring unto him these plagues that are written in this book if any man shall add thereof. That's not a good side to be on. Beware of people who make you feel guilty. People who make you feel guilty, start looking, because guilt is a favorite tactic of witchcraft. It's how you learn to manipulate people. You got to go here, Jeremiah 17. I'm going to show you something. Curses and spells are the main tools of witchcraft. Curses and spells are the main tool of witchcraft. Legalism results in a curse. Legalism results in a curse. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from what? The Lord. Please note that this verse is talking about a man who knew the Lord. His heart could not depart from the Lord if his heart was not in the Lord. Understand? This verse is talking about someone who knew God. It's talking about someone who knew God's grace, who knew God's mercy. And they turned away and they started to rely on their own efforts or on the efforts of someone else. And the result of that turning away was what? A curse. This is what happened in the church of Galatia. They had known God. They had experienced the miracles of God. They had experienced the grace of God. But they were deceived into turning from God and turning back to rely on their own righteous acts. They came under a curse. And if you want to see some of the outworkings of a curse, you check out Deuteronomy 28. And that will list you some of the outworkings of the curse, many of them which are physical. And people who have walked from God and depend on their own righteous act have brought a curse upon themselves, and they can't figure it out because they've been deceived. But God will illuminate his great truth in your life so that you can see the truth and set yourself free by the power of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1, legalism is a false gospel. Chapter 1, verse 6 says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul was amazed. Legalism is falling from grace. Galatians 5, 4. Christ has become of none effect unto you, whosoever of you that are justified by the law, you are fallen from what? Grace. What would you think some of the greatest threats to the Christian church today are? You know, we can go around this room, we could probably get a whole diversity of opinions. I think that such and such, and I think that such and such. Well, I'd like to tell you that I believe that one of the greatest threats to the work of God today is legalism. Some people think it's drunkenness. Some people would say it's immorality, it's carnality. But actually, legalism promotes immorality and carnality. You see, if you're always telling people you must not lust, you will wind up feeding the thing that you're telling them not to do, and that's lust. The Bible in basic English says of Romans 7:7, "But I would not have had the knowledge of sin but for the law. For what I have not been conscious of, lust and desire, if the law had not told me about it." You may not have desire for what another's woman. In other words, it says in the scriptures, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor," such and such. But the law makes us aware of these things. Negative rules operate in the area of the flesh, and they always end up feeding the very thing that they're supposed to prevent. So people say, "We God makes some rules to keep the church under control." So you know what they do? They go and they make 15 rules. The church is still not under control. So you know what they do? They make 30. And you know what happens? The church is still not under control. So what do? They make 60. The more rules you make to make people good, the more you will feed the carnal nature. The carnal nature is incapable of producing good, period. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Let me tell you about the carnal nature, the nature of the flesh, the nature of the old man. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like," etc., etc., etc. Can you find me one good thing in that list? These are the works of the flesh. This is the carnal nature. The flesh is corrupt, and it cannot bring forth good fruit no matter what you do to it. This is why God's answer for the flesh, the carnal nature, the old man, was to what? Rehab it, rebuild it, restore it, frame off restoration. What? Kill it. Reckon the old man what? Dead. Why? Because it can't be fixed. Can't be fixed. Jesus said a corrupt tree produces corrupt fruit. He said a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Anything that feeds the carnal nature will only produce more works of the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh," you get me? "For what the law could not do, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the what? Spirit." The law could not do it. But we want to say, "Well, yeah, your law couldn't do it, God, but you didn't know what we know because we're educated." This is 2009. You didn't understand computers, God. So we're going to make a law that could do what your law could not do. That's what happens when you start to make rules and regulations to try and walk according to your own thoughts, so you can obtain God's righteousness. My thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord, neither are my ways your ways. But we don't want to accept that from God. We want to figure everything out. One of the hardest things to convince religious people is that it's not safe to go by rules. It'll never work. And that's one of the hardest things to get religious people over. It is not safe to go by rules. It will never work. Now, I'm not telling you to be lawless. You have to have some rules and regulations in order for the righteous government of God to function within a church. We have them. We like to start at 10:30. We're a minute or two late, we're human. But we start at 10:30. You come at 10:30, that's great. You come after, that's great too. But I start at 10:30. That's a rule and a regulation. That's a good one. Okay? I don't allow a bunch of crap to go on. We like to have people dress nice, whatever what you want, but you got to be modest. Be having your boobs hang out. Be walking with your thing up to here, so your butt cheek. No, it's wrong. We have those rules and regulations. You understand? But these are just a few that are common sense. Don't come in here drunk, this sort of thing. You know, these are just common sense rules and regulations. But you need to have rules and regulations, because rules and regulations are good. Would you not agree that if that stop light out there wasn't working, you'd have a problem? So rules and regulations are good, but too many to achieve righteousness, or any to achieve righteousness, are not good. To function and operate the righteous government of God, you need them, but never for righteousness. Never for righteousness. If you trust in your own flesh and keeping your own set of rules, your flesh will always produce that what the flesh always produces. What is that? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations. That's what it'll do. You can't put a bone before a dog and not expect him to eat it. He's a dog. Your flesh is going to produce what it's capable of producing. If it was capable of producing something else, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ would not have been necessary, correct? So just accept it. Don't fight against it. Don't try to make it better. Don't come out with a 10.0 version of God's Bible. The 1.0 is good enough. You understand? He doesn't need to be upgraded. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, for they that are after the flesh, what? Mind the things of the flesh. Oh, I got to wear this, or oh, I got to show up here, or oh, I got to pray here, or oh, I got to do this. They mind the things of the flesh. And the flesh, we already know, can only produce what? Hatred, bitterness, trouble. But those that are after the what? Spirit, mind the things of the what? The Spirit. For to be carnally minded is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You cannot feed the carnal nature. You cannot feed the old man. You cannot be thinking about rules and regulations and legalism, because that will only produce what? Death. That's what the scripture says. That's what it means. I didn't write the book, but I can read English. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Furthermore, the carnal mind is enmity against God. You know, when you start walking in legalism, you start making all these rules and regulations that you think you're making because you want to walk in righteousness to God, that it's really enmity against God, that you're really on the other side of God, that you've got gloves like this saying, come on, God. Who wants to do that, right? Not me. You can't fight with God. He will kick your butt. Then he'll pick you up and smack you like this, hey, boy. This is what happened at the church of Galatia. Chapter 3, Galatians, verse 3. And Paul says, I can't figure this out. He said, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? He said, what's going on here, people? You were doing good. You began in the Spirit. You had Jesus Christ, all these, and now you're going to become perfect by the flesh, by a work. Or works. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, the New International reads, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. The law made nothing perfect. Not because the law was bad. It's me, O Lord, right? Because we could never keep it. So God knew it. The law made nothing perfect. So if God's law made nothing perfect, who are you or me to think that we could make a law that could outdo God? Ours is going to make you perfect, though. The New Jerusalem Bible of Hebrews 7:19 reads, "Since the law could not make anything perfect, but now this commandment is replaced by something better, the hope that brings us close to God." What was that something better? What was the law shadow of? Jesus Christ. He took it all upon himself. He fixed everything up. Now, in the time remaining, there's one more thing I'd like to share with you. I want to teach to you this morning. And if you can get your minds around this, this will really help you walk for God. Go to Galatians chapter 5, please. Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 19 and 20. Verse 19 starts off, and it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." Which works of the flesh are these? And he goes on, and he's going to now list some of the works of the what? The cardinal nature, the old man, the man of senses, the works of the what? Flesh. Get that in your head. Works of the flesh. It doesn't say works of the spirit. It says works of the what? Of the old man, of the cardinal nature, of the nature that is in each and every one of you here if you got soul life. These are the works of what you produce. And he lists them, right? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, such and such. Idolatry, what's the next word? Witchcraft. Witchcraft. Do you remember I told you that witchcraft was the natural, normal religion of unredeemed man? I want you to note here that witchcraft is not listed in this particular verse as a spiritual work, so to speak. It's not listed as a work of a demon. It's not listed as the work of a person that is demonized. It's listed as a work of the what? Flesh. It's listed as a work of the flesh. Now, do you know what that means? Let me tell you what it means. You see, there is a spirit named witchcraft. I have met witchcraft. I couldn't tell you how many times, many times. And every time that I've left, I stood standing because of Jesus Christ, and witchcraft went running away. So I know witchcraft face to face. I have met witchcraft myself, my wife, many times. Okay? But there is a witchcraft that is not a demon. There is a witchcraft, the Word of God teaches us, that is a what? A work of the flesh. It's a work of the flesh. Now, for the longest time, we know that the Greek word is pharmakia. The last word, makia, is akin to the word magic. And we've been taught it's drugs. And yes, that is portion and part of what this word pharmakia means. But that's not all what this word pharmakia means. It also means sorcery. It means manipulation. See, the reason why pharmakia has been promoted so much is because in classical Greek writings, when they used the word to administer a drug or a poison or a drug for using a potion or for a drug for even medicinal purposes, they would use the word pharmakia. But that's not all what the word means. It has a broader meaning. Here, the works of the flesh, witchcraft is one of them. Witchcraft is listed as a work of the flesh. Now, how is witchcraft ties in with the work of the flesh? Witchcraft will have manipulation, intimidation, and domination all the time. You'll find one of those three or all and witchcraft. Witchcraft, many times, as a work of the flesh, is manifested in the flesh as moods. Moods. You know, girl don't get what she wants. You know what she does? Oh, but you don't love me. You never really buy me anything, and you never. And what's she doing? She's manipulating you because she wants to get what she wants. It's a work of her flesh. And you know what she's doing? She's operating witchcraft as a work of the flesh and doesn't even know it. Doesn't even know it. It's a work of the flesh. Doesn't say she has to have a demon. Doesn't even say that's promoted by a demon. It's a work of the flesh. And if you got breath in you, you got works of the flesh. Moods, many times, is just an outward manifestation of witchcraft as a work of the flesh in an individual's life. A mother continuing to have control over her daughter through making her feel bad, through making her feel guilty. Remember I told you guilt is a favorite tactic of witchcraft? What is that? It's witchcraft. Witchcraft is controlling persons, places, and things. It's illegitimate authority, illegitimate power to support that authority to get what you want. A mother can control a marriage of her daughter through witchcraft. A mother can control her daughter through witchcraft. What will she do? You don't love me. I can't afford this. I had to make this decision because I had to support you. And then you feel bad, and then you feel guilty, and she manipulates you, and then she gets you to do what she wants you to do. Children. Whoa. Daddy, can I have such and such? No, honey. I'm not going to talk to you again. Shh, they don't know that. Don't be exposing the secrets of daddyhood. Or they go, I hate you. You don't love me. You never let me get anything. But honey, you're six. You don't need a cell phone that costs $375 a month program. Everybody else had it. What is it? They're manipulating you. It's a work of the flesh to try to get what they want. The word calls it witchcraft. That's what the word calls it. Now, you could scratch your head all you want. You go work it. I'm telling you, it's a work of the flesh. Okay. Let's let the kids and let the women alone. Let's pick on the father. Such and such, this is what I want. Well, honey, I don't think... I don't care what you say, this is what I want! What's he do? He gets angry. So what's the family do? We don't want to make daddy angry. We don't want to hear daddy yell. What did he do? He intimidated the family. What's he operating? Witchcraft. It's a work of the flesh, because he wants to get what he wants to get. So you know what he does? He raises his voice. I'm the great King Kong. Right? Now there's a legitimate way to get what you want, and there's an illegitimate way. The illegitimate way is to intimidate. The legitimate way would be, well, honey, let's talk about this. Would this be the best thing? Would this be best for the family? Would this? And then you just work things through and talk things through. That's the legitimate way. How about the preacher? When things don't go the way he wants, or when someone bucks against his will, what's he do? You leave this church, you will never prosper. You turn your back on me, you're turning your back on God. Reverberation. I wish I had that reverberation. God, God, God. What's he doing? He's intimidating the congregation. What's he operating? Witchcraft. Because he wants to get what he wants to get. It's an illegitimate way of getting it, though. Because the right way would be, okay, I'm sorry, let's talk this thing through. You're right. Or you're wrong, and let's talk this thing through. Brethren, if any of you be spiritual, if you see someone overcome in a fault, what are you supposed to do? Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. That's the right way. The legitimate way is to be open and talk things through. Listen, witchcraft always bypasses the legitimate way, and it uses another way to get what it wants. Witchcraft, listen, never acts openly. It's always in secret. It's always in secret. It never comes out and addresses what's really going on. It's always crooked. It's always twisted. You can't just get your hands on it because you can't follow it through. It's all veiled in secrecy. Many women are not even aware that they operate in witchcraft because they've learned this from their mothers and their grandmothers. Oh, honey, I'll show you how to get something from a man. It's witchcraft. It's a work of the flesh. It's wrong. Two powerful examples of witchcraft operating in the Bible are Delilah. Oh, Sammy. Sammy. You have to tell me, Sammy. What's the secret? Sammy, you don't love me. Sammy, if you really love me, you tell me. And what's the word said? She pressed upon him daily. And Samson, in many ways, regarded as the strong man of the Bible, guess what happened? Mouse boy. Witchcraft. Now, in that case, it was a demon involved. Who's another one? Jezebel. Jezebel. Who ran Israel? Jezebel. Who was the king of Israel? Ahab. But who ran Israel? Jezebel. Because she knew, if she wanted something, she knew what she needed to do to get it, right? Sure, it's right. Jezebel. Jezebel got Ahab to do whatever she wanted him to do. Listen carefully. She usurped his authority and really ran Israel, and that's what you will find out about witchcraft. Witchcraft in its basis usurped the authority of God because it is the religion of the devil. And he wanted to be like God, you understand? So he couldn't be like God. That's why I tell you it's an illegitimate authority and it's an illegitimate power that supports that illegitimate authority. It's a usurping. Revelation 2:20 specifically says, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess. Oh boy, does this add volumes and volumes. She's masquerading as a prophetess inside of the church at that day and time. I like to tell you she's doing the same thing today. So she doesn't come with feathers and makeup and shrunken heads and tarot cards. She's masquerading as a prophetess, a true prophet of God. And she teaches others how to be seduced. A pastor can manipulate his church members. He can threaten his congregation with God's disfavor if they do not do what he wants them to do. What is that? Witchcraft. That's what it is. It's witchcraft. If you leave this church, such and such will happen to you. An older believer, okay, an older believer, and she still sits up front, she hasn't figured it out yet, who thinks themselves to be super spiritual, comes in a minister whenever he steps out of line or whenever he doesn't do what they think he should do. And they say, well, you know, Reverend so-and-so used to do it this way, and so-and-so used to do this, and what are they doing? He's operating witchcraft because they want to manipulate that preacher into not talking about tithing, or they want to manipulate that preacher into not talking about forgiveness, or not, you understand? They're just operating a work of the flesh. One of the works of the flesh is what? Witchcraft. When you walk away from the cross and all that cross entails, as a leader, you will begin to walk into a different realm. You will become self-assertive, dictatorial, critical. You will become critical about other ministries. And this type of a leader will exploit and manipulate the people who move under him. John 10:10 says, the thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. And that who you make partnership with when you operate in witchcraft. So if you make partnership with the devil, you can expect three things: steal, kill, and destroy. That is all he is capable of giving you. Now, witchcraft is not just a work of the flesh, but it's also an evil spiritual power. Many times it starts out as a work of the flesh, but at some point, if you continue in it long enough, it'll take on a life of itself, and a demon then will have rights to your life, a demon of witchcraft. This can be clearly seen by the two different Greek words used in the book of Galatians. Galatians 3:1 is the word baskineo, where it talks about being bewitched. This really means to bewitched with the eye, or to cast an evil eye upon it. And Galatians 5:20 is the word pharmakia, which Greek writers used for a cure or for poison or for means of the occult, sorcery, witchcraft, etc. And like I said, that last part of the word, M-A-K-E-I-A, is a synonym of the word magia, which is the word for magic. I've already forewarned you to beware of people who make you feel guilty, because it's a common tactic of witchcraft. Beware of people who make you feel guilty. It's a common tactic of witchcraft. You really let me down. I depended on you. I thought you would be there for me, and you let me down. What is that? It's witchcraft. Because I want to make him feel what? Guilty. I needed your help. Where were you? I thought you'd support me. What is that? Witchcraft. You ate all the cookies. That's Nick. That ain't witchcraft. But it's sinister. It's sly. It's twisted. It's uncovered. And you see, unless you understand how it functions, it will function in your life and in the church, and it will go on undetected. That's why it's so dangerous. And it brings with itself a curse. And the result of that curse many times is sickness, physical sickness. Read Deuteronomy 28. So this is what the adversary gets us to do. He gets us not to trust God. He gets us to trust in ourselves. It says, cursed is a man that trusts in himself. We bring a curse upon ourselves. We don't even realize we're bringing a curse upon ourselves. And then we start to manifest sicknesses and disease. And we scratch our heads. I go to fellowship. I read the Bible. I pray. What's going on? What's going on is the adversary smart. And he gets you to work against yourself. That's what's going on. God's word is true. Many people come to the preacher. I need your help. You need to help me. No, I don't. No, I don't. But if you don't do this and you don't do this, you should do this and you... No, I don't. What is that? That's witchcraft. Don't try to get what you want out of me and tell me I got to do it and make me feel guilty. Uh-uh. Bible even teaches that about giving. It says you don't give out of what? Or what? Compulsion. Don't tell me I got to give, I got to do this, I got to do that. Don't tell me that. That's manipulation. That's witchcraft. But I need you today. Okay. I need you tomorrow. Okay. What? Well, you know, then preachers get divorced. Preachers never spend time with their families. Now, don't get me wrong. Your life as a minister, you got to be open. You got to be there for people, right? Sure, it's right. You got to be compassionate. But there's a time in a person's life where you know they're just going to waste your time, and you being with them is going to do no good. That's witchcraft. And they'll make you feel bad about it. And usually they'll make their tears are coming down their eyes when they're saying that to you. I'm good with tears. I got three. They come here. Come see me when you're done crying. That's why we have lots of tissues and a box in every room. Now, don't get me wrong. You can't take this the other way either. But you got to be able to walk. I'm simply trying to give you illustrations on how sneaky and slippery witchcraft is and how it works your way into your family. How about a husband and a wife? Can a wife manipulate a husband? Can a husband manipulate a wife? Sure. What is that? It's a work of the flesh. If you do it long enough, it'll become spiritual. So what's the alternative? If we don't want to be like this, if we don't want to make rules and regulations, we don't want to govern over people with a heavy hand, if we don't want to operate in witchcraft to get what we want, what's the alternative? If rules and regulations cannot make you righteous, how do we want to operate within the church of God? Look at Galatians, because Galatians gives you the answer. Galatians showed the problem, but it turns around and it gives you the answer. Chapter 5. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite, Galatians 5:14, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you're not consumed of one another. Verse 16, listen. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the what? Flesh. Don't make rules against the lust of the flesh. No, it says what? Walk in the what? The normal outcome, the normal outworking, the manifestation of just walking in the Spirit with the love of God in your heart will be that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So do you have to worry about it? No, because you're doing what? What God wants you to do. You're doing what God wants you to do. When you breathe in, you know what happens? You don't have to worry about breathing out because it comes naturally. It is the natural, normal outcome of breathing in. Breathe in, breathe out, and you don't even think about it anymore, right? That's what happens. Walk in the Spirit with the love of God in your heart, and it says, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Even if you did make a set of rules, even if you did make a set of regulations that feed the flesh, the Word of God says you can't do what you want to do. You can't accomplish because the flesh is against the Spirit. You can't do it. What the heck are you doing? What are you doing? You're hitting yourself in the head with a hammer. You're trying to accomplish this because, we're going to do that. No, you can't do it. God says you can't do it, dummy. Hey, kid, you can't do it. That's what he says. That's what he means. Look at verse 22. Well, verse 18 says, if you're be led of the Spirit, you're not under a law. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, etc., etc., etc. Against there is no law. 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. If you belong to Christ, forget about it. Forget about the old man. Don't try to rehab him. Don't try with your rules and regulations. Don't try to walk in legalism, because behind legalism is witchcraft. You can't do it. It can't be done. You understand? It can't be done. God said it can't be done. So why do you want to try and do it? Don't do it. So what have we learned? We've learned that witchcraft is Satan's secret weapon within the church. Remember Colossians 2:10? We're what? Completely, completely, absolutely complete. Period. Put a period there. No but. Period. That's it. Satan knows that as well as we do. So now Satan must stop us from either learning about it, or he goes on and what? Talks us out of it. Talks us out of it. We saw that witchcraft is one of his favorite ways to accomplish this. That it's attempting to control people, places, things, and events. We saw that witchcraft is an illegitimate way of getting what you want. It's an illegitimate authority that supports an illegitimate power. We saw that witchcraft is an expression of rebellion. Witchcraft is as the sin of what? Rebellion, it says in Samuel. We saw Satan as the original rebel continues to rule over a host of rebellious demons. Because he operates in this illegitimate authority, the power that supports his illegitimate authority is witchcraft. Witchcraft is the power arm of the occult. Divination is the knowledge arm of the occult. Witchcraft is the natural religion of unredeemed people. In one way, shape, or form, there may be many practices, but it's the same spiritual force that's behind them all. They all relate to an illegitimate kingdom that exercises illegitimate power. We saw that there were only two choices in life: the true God by way of Jesus Christ, and Satan's way, which is supported by witchcraft. We saw that there are spiritual forces, God and the devil, and that all power that does not come from God, the true God, does come from the devil. We learned that in the church, the normal primary expression of witchcraft is legalism. We saw that legalism is attempting to achieve righteousness with God by observing any sets of rules or regulations, or by adding other requirements that God has stated for you to achieve righteousness with him. We saw that God has condemned this, and he said that no flesh shall be justified in his sight, and that God's only requirement to receive righteousness is by the man Jesus Christ and believing in him. We saw that legalism results in a curse, and then we looked at Jeremiah 17:5. We saw that the flesh is corrupt and it cannot bring forth good fruit. Rules of morality do not make people moral. Just check the government out. Witchcraft is listed as a work of the flesh. We saw three favorite tactics of witchcraft was manipulation, intimidation, and domination. Witchcraft is not just a work of the flesh, but it's also an evil spiritual power. And we learned that many times it will start out as a work of the flesh, but at some point, if we continue in it long enough, it'll take on a life of itself, and then a demon will come and have rights to your life. And we saw the answer was the cross and all that that cross represented. To receive freely the gift of God's righteousness, we are to receive freely the love of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to walk in that freedom that Jesus happened to purchase with his very life. It's a valuable gift. So my heart and prayer to you is that of one in Galatians, where the Apostle Paul said in chapter 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ had made us free, and be not entangled again with any yoke of bondage." Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We're grateful for your love. Thank you for exposing and defeating the adversary, Father, and that we may take these things to heart and be doers of your word and not hearers only. We're grateful for these things. In Jesus' name, and they all said, amen. 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 God bless you.